for the good news of brothers and sisters who travel abroad and serve you there. Lord, for the blessing that you've given us in Gospel for Asia with the visible fruit. Lord, for what you are doing here, that you bring people to seek you, to hear you. Lord, it came through the prayers of my brothers this morning. Without you, as you've said, we can do nothing. We're here because you've brought us. We're here for your purposes. We ask for all of your goodness in spite of yourself, knowing that you tell us that very thing. Ask and you shall receive. Jesus, we want all of you this morning. Lord, I can't speak to your people apart from your Spirit leading me, especially your message, Lord. I pray that you organize the thoughts, that you open the hearts, that you cause everyone to ask you, Lord, what is my part in all of this at this time? May your Spirit speak to us. May we respond. May you be pleased and honored, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Who recognizes that sentence, that line in here? Who knows where it's from? Say it with confidence. Tale of Two Cities, where at? First line. It's the opening part of the first sentence. Knowing that this Sunday was going to be that very thing, expecting that the Lord would speak to those who seek, I knew that I would be giving the Lord's message to you this morning. And at the point within the conference in Calvary Chapel where I was thinking about that, it was a Wednesday morning. It was just after a main session. There were some optional workshops. And as I was filing out of the auditorium to go to the workshop that the Lord had directed me, I was thinking about that. Man, what am I going to say to the people Sunday? And that most unusual line came into my mind. And it came into my mind in a way, I mean, that's not something I think about. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It came in with such an unusual clarity that it made me question the Lord. Lord, why am I thinking that? Last time I read that book was fifth grade. I was in a reader's class. The people who had, God had given me a gift of being able to read and understand, and some other kids, they said, here, read this. That was the last time I looked at Tale of Two Cities. But there it was, that line was clearly in my head, and in such a way that I knew it was from of the Lord, but I did not know why. And I will be able to explain that to you, Lord willing. But to give you the rest of this, I need to back up. I need to paint the picture of the things that the Lord has done that put all of this into a certain sort of context. Last time I was on this platform with you, I said, I will be seeking the Lord. I will be telling you what it is that He's telling to us as a body, personally, on a personal level, as I was thinking about these things. There was another thing that came to mind. Something I'd read a long time ago. It was kind of a devotional story about a man who described his devotional life, his time with Jesus, his spending time in a comfortable room, his living room of his house. I remember he described it in such a way that was very intimate, and the Lord met him there, and it was as real as me being here with you this morning. And as can happen, time's kind of faded away. Jesus was faithful, and somehow he got in this position of wondering, how did I get here? How did I get here? Jesus is there and I'm not. And it was just racking my brain, even as I was flying out, thinking, man, where is that? It's like the eyes and the ears aren't the first thing to go. The mind's going too. Lord, where is that? I couldn't remember where I had read that. As I got to the conference, registered early, very early. I was one of the first ones when it opened up. I had time before the main session. So I just went around to the place and they set up displays and the what's new and what's going on. But I spent my time, by God's grace, with the Lord, just seeking Him. And I found my way into the bookstore. And I remember, and I've said to many of you, the first time I went into that bookstore as a pastor, it was like going to the equivalent of Mecca. It was just all of these research reference volumes and journals. And it's just like, oh, I need one of each. And then as the years went on, it's like, you know, there's no way I can read even a fraction of this. And then it's just like, Lord, what would you have for me in this? If you go into a Christian bookstore, do the same thing. Lord, if there's something good in here, lead me to it. He will. If not, get me out of here, because there's a lot of questionable stuff. And as I walked through and I was kind of looking at what was new and, you know, kind of exciting, that same thing. Lord, just lead me to something. And he led me to this small devotional book. And I thought, well, what's this? And Lord, and I'm praying. It's like I opened it up and there it was. I mean, there was the story. And it's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And I took those moments and I read it. Actually, I bought it too. I didn't just read it and put it back. I bought the thing. And it was like, man, this is almost like the Lord had ordained or directed this moment, and I believe he did, to this story and to just remind me, to bring me back to a place. And more than that, to bring you there with me. So I'm going to read. It's going to take a few minutes. It's very brief, and maybe all of you have heard it before, and I certainly had. But I'm going to read it to you this morning and then bring to you what the Lord has given to me out of this. It's entitled My Heart, Christ's Home by Robert B. Munger, who has since gone to be with the Lord. He writes, "One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart." What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular emotional thing, but very real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart, turned on the light. He built a fire on the hearth and banished the chill. He started music where there had been silence. He filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus Christ, "Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want to have you settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything that I have belongs to you. Let me show you around." The first room of my home, the heart, was the study, the library. In my home, this room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls. And you laugh. But it's a very important room. In a sense, it's the control room of the house. He entered with me and looked around at the books on the bookcase, the magazines upon the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely, I had not felt self-conscious about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. Some books were there that his eyes were too pure to behold. On the table were a few magazines that a Christian had no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, which are the imaginations and the thoughts of the mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and I said, "Master, I know that this room needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me make it what it ought to be?" "Certainly," he said. "I am glad to help you. First of all, take all the things that you are reading and looking at which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with Scripture. Meditate on it day and night." And you recognize that Scripture reference. Whatever is pure, holy, lovely, meditate on these things. Whatever is good. "As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images. But I have something that will help." He gave me a full-sized portrait of himself. "Hang this centrally," he said, "on the wall of the mind." In case you miss that, if you have trouble controlling your thoughts, meditate upon Jesus. Nothing can compete with that. From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. I spent a lot of time and hard work here trying to satisfy my wants. I said to him, "This is a favorite room. I'm quite sure that you will be pleased with what we serve." He seated himself at the table with me and asked, "What's on the menu for dinner?" That's how I know I'm a man after God's own heart. Well, I said, my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, stocks, with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked, secular fare. When the food was placed before him, he said nothing. But I observed that he did not eat it. I said to him, Master, don't you care for this food? What is the trouble? He answered, I have food to eat that you do not know of. If you want food that really satisfies you, do the will of the Father. Stop seeking your own pleasures, desires, and satisfaction. Seek to please Him. That food will satisfy you. There at the table, he gave me a taste of the joy of doing God's will. What flavor! There is no food like it in the world. It alone satisfies. From the dining room, we walked into the living room. This room was an intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He said, this is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together. Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Jesus in close companionship. He promised, I will be here early every morning. Meet me here. We'll start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the case. We would open it, read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truths. My heart sang as he shared the love and the grace he had towards me. These were wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days now and then. Urgent matters would crowd out the quiet times of conversation with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed that the door was opened. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, He is my guest. I invited Him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend, and yet I am neglecting Him. I stopped, turned, hesitantly went in. With downcast glance, I said, Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he said. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your friendship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine. The truth that Christ desires my companionship, that He wants me to be with Him and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day, find time when, with your Bible and in prayer, you may be together with Him. Before long, he asked, do you have a workroom in your home? Out in the garage of the home of my heart, I had a workbench and some equipment. I wasn't doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around with a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial. I led him out there. He looked over the workbench and said, well, this is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God? He looked at one or two little toys that I had thrown together on a bench and held one up to me. Is this the sort of thing that you are doing for others in your Christian life? Well, I said, Lord, I know it isn't much. And I really do want to do more. But after all, I don't seem to have strength or skill to do more. Would you like to do better? He asked. Certainly, I replied. All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me and let my spirit work through you. I know that you're unskilled, clumsy, and awkward. But the Holy Spirit is the master workman. And if He controls your hands and your heart, He will work through you. Stepping around behind me and putting His strong hands under mine, He held the tools in His skilled fingers, began to do work through me. The more I relaxed and trusted in Him, the more He was able to do with my life. He asked me if I had a rec room where I went for fun and fellowship. I was hoping he would not ask about that. There were certain associations and activities that I wanted to keep for myself. One evening when I was on my way out with some buddies, he stopped me with a glance and asked, "Are you going out?" I replied, "Yes." "Good," he said. "I would like to go with you." "Oh," I answered rather awkwardly, "I don't think, Lord Jesus, that you would really enjoy where we are going. Let's go out together tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll go to a Bible class at church. But tonight I have another appointment." "I'm sorry," he said. "I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, to be close companions. I just want you to know that I am willing to go with you." "Well," I mumbled, slipping out the door, "we'll go someplace together tomorrow night." That evening I spent some miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of friend was I to Jesus? Deliberately leaving Him out of my life, doing things, going places that I knew very well He would not enjoy. When I returned that evening, there was a light in His room. I went up to talk it over with Him. I said, "Lord, I've learned my lesson. I know that I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together." Then we went down into the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friends, new excitement, new joys. Laughter and music have been ringing through the house ever since. I don't want to sermonize this, but just as a practical reminder, you've probably noticed that going back to the old things don't bring enjoyment after you have Jesus. One day I found Him, Jesus, waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in His eye. As I entered, He said to me, "There is a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet." As soon as He said this, I knew what He was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few feet square. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from the old life. I wanted them so for myself, so much that I was afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up with Him. And as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given Him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, and now He was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I am not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you are mistaken. I'll go out on the porch. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly. But you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't got the strength to do it. Just give me the key, he said. Authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will. With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it, walked over to the door, opened it, entered, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting in there, threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet. He painted it. It was all done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. A thought came to me. Lord, is there any chance that you would take over the management of the entire house and operate it for me as you did that closet? Would you take the responsibility to keep my life what it ought to be? His face lit up as he replied, I would love to. That is what I want to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. But, he added slowly, I am just a guest. I have no authority to proceed, since the property is not mine. Dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest, and I have been the host. From now on, I'm going to be the servant. You are going to be the owner and the master. Running as fast as I could to the strongbox, I took out the title deed to the house, describing its assets and liabilities, locations, its situation. I eagerly signed the house over to him alone for time and for eternity. Here, I said, here it is, all that I am and all that I have forever. Now, you run the house. I'll just remain with you as a servant and a friend. Things are different since Jesus Christ has settled down and since he has made his home in my heart. That was early Monday morning before the conference had begun for me. And it set the tone. I'm going to see my friends here, but I'm not here with them. I'm going to be here for you, but I'm here for him. And as vivid as that is, at least to me, that's how I spent my time. Where am I going to say, oh, there's the guys. There's the guys that I always hang with when I come to this thing. And I felt the Lord really spoke to me in a very clear way. Why don't you sit over here with me? Oh, it's like he was testing me. Did I really mean it? I remember reading that. It's like, but no, I'm here with Jesus. And I thought, man, I need everything that the Lord wants to show me. And I sat there with him away from everybody else, which normally I'd be self-conscious, feeling like, man, just, you know, what's the guy sitting over there by himself for? But I wasn't, because I was sitting with the Lord and I was hearing his message through the main sessions, through the workshops. And I looked at things as I went and I browsed the tables. This time I wasn't critical. This time I had Jesus' perspective. As I saw just tables full of materials where I would think it's like, man, isn't this just confusing or muddying the waters? No, I saw the Lord's perspective. People that were willing to do whatever they could within the realms of biblical truth to reach out to people. Led by the Lord to say, man, if there's even a chance, we will send a lifeline. And I heard that. And it became the focus as the Lord clarified things for me, that he has a plan for us in Toledo. He has a plan for us. As this conference went by, everything about it was like that. The Lord was speaking and confirming by twos and threes through circumstances, through teaching, through my devotions with him. He was waking me up early and dragging me up to the top of the mountain to hear from him. Foothill. Not quite a mountain, highest peak they have there. That's where I hang out with Jesus when I'm there. And he was speaking. And things were going really pretty good until Damien Kyle gave a presentation. And it was, if you know Damien Kyle, it was a good presentation. That wasn't the problem. It was towards the very end of the encouragements, the exhortation of his message, that he slipped in almost as a postscript these things that the Lord said were to good and to do, and said, oh, by the way, he didn't say that, but that's kind of how I heard it. You can't do this in your own strength. You need to be baptized by the Spirit. And I know, since I'm describing this second or third person or whichever it is, that's hard for you to relate to where I'm at. So I'm going to drag you right into where God drug me at that moment. I've been asked this question in the past, and I would hope that you have. It was the question that wasn't spoken but was implied. Well, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Boy, there's a controversial one. I would think for at least one other person in here, they're thinking, well, yeah, I know I've said yes to that before. But what happened within me at that time was doubt. Significant doubt. Doubt from everyone. The gifts of the Spirit operate in my life. I've seen prophecies. I even had a vision. Occasionally, the Lord will empower me to teach. I know that the Spirit works through me. But I wasn't certain. And my brother Damien said, you need this. You need this thing. Baptism in the Spirit. And I was so uncertain that as I was sitting alone before one meal, Damien just happened to walk by himself. And almost everything that was within my flesh made me run up and run after Damien and say, just briefly, how would you concisely explain that? How would you define that? What does that mean, being baptized in the Spirit? And I felt myself getting up to run and make that. I was just like, wait a minute. I can ask a man or I can ask the Lord. And God, Lord, what are you talking about? Why am I not certain? And I wasn't certain, but I knew this. I explained it to my wife as a desperation that was growing within me. After reading this, I wanted Jesus into every area of my home. If the Lord had something for me, I wanted it. And I use the term desperation, but as I think biblically, Jesus said a thirst. If whoever is thirsty, we sang it, come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, the overflow, the abundance. We had an afterglow. That term might be new to you. It might not be. In Calvary Chapel, it's a time just to wait upon the Lord, to see if the Lord would speak to the group, to the congregations, if the Lord would desire to manifest the gifts of the Spirit. On the heels of Damien's teaching, the person, I believe it was Ricky Ryan, who was running it, I don't remember a lot of things. I remember a couple specific things that were very clear. We were praying for this, and I just knew if the Lord wanted to impart anything spiritual to me, I wanted it. And so there was a portion when they prayed for the baptism of the Spirit. And if you want me to define that, you know, it's kind of like it's hard for me. It's when the dentist says, when you have this searing, mind-numbing, all-consuming toothache, you know, demanding a root canal. I said, well, Lord, describe the pain. Bro, I might not be able to describe it, but I can tell you it's there. You know, it's one of those things. And when he was saying, we're going to pray for the baptism of the Spirit, is there anybody, and I knew what he was asking, and before anybody else, you know, you kind of just stand where you are. I think I was the first person to stand up. I looked around a little bit. I think probably everybody stood up at that point of time. And we just prayed that the Lord would do what he said he would do. In Acts, you see, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the overflow experience. To be totally overwhelmed with God's Spirit is how I would describe it to you. An opportunity. And he was going through the gift of the Spirit. Lord, if you want someone to have a word of knowledge, we're here to just make ourselves available. We're opening up the rooms. And we were agreeing with him in prayer. If anyone desires, and he got to tongues, and if you've been here a while, you know my position on this. Hopefully it's the biblical position. It's a great thing if God does it. It's an absolutely ugly thing when people manifest it. Tongues, nothing. If anybody desires to get, startled me. Certainly, yes, Lord, if you want to do that, yes, I'm open for you, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. And through all the things, I said the same thing to everything. Through the course of that evening, several things were prayed for, several very personal and urgent things within ministries were revealed that I hope and pray that the Lord caught in time within my brother's hearts. I had a roommate who served as a missionary third world area. You know how they say about Mexico, don't drink the water. He drank the water, got parasites in his liver, almost killed him. Still recovering from it. Horrible state that the Lord is allowing to be in. And I remember saying, it's like, man, you know, Bob, you got to, the afterglow now, you got to go to, we got to lay on hands, you got to ask for the Lord to heal you. And, it's like, and everybody's amen, and we prayed for him at that time, and Bob did go for prayer later. But I remember at one point we were praying, I just felt compelled, I'm praying for my brother. I'll make it a short story, because unless you were there, it wouldn't mean much to you, and it might not mean much to you. It meant a great deal to me. A language came out of my mouth that I can't speak, and I still can't speak. I wouldn't say it was the gift of tongues. I can tell you, as Paul said, my understanding was not fruitful, but my spirit was edified. And everybody else, and it was a busy atmosphere, and I don't think anybody else heard anything. It was as though it was between me and God. And I was just like a third person. And it was like, what on earth? And I didn't have really clarification on why the Lord did that this morning, other than, oh my gosh, the Lord has showed up. This has never happened. And I've told you from the platform before, you know, if you ever hear tongues come out of my mouth, one of two things. If you hear it, there better be interpretation. And secondly, you've got to know it's God, because I don't believe in doing this. And I thought, this is amazing. I'm going to see if I couldn't do it. Couldn't do it since. It was something that the Lord had showed me. And I got the sense that the Lord was doing business as I prayed for my brother and his healing. But it wasn't the end of that. As I sat there, as we waited upon the Lord, there was a sense of the completeness of the Spirit of God just so descending upon my life, characterized by overwhelming, all-consuming peace that I'd only really experienced one other time when I was a brand new believer. And I wondered what it was. A couple things for me. This is a personal part, and we'll get past me simply. It showed me that, one, the Lord wanted to work. It showed me that the answer, remember when I did this before? You needed to know, you asked me. And here's evidence, and that's all tongues is, a sign. Something that he could do that I couldn't. I was convinced the Lord had showed up. And from that lens, that perspective, the Lord showed me many things that I was experiencing things and had experienced things that had not opened up an opportunity for my brothers and sisters who are seeking not what I want, not what you want, but what the Lord wants for you, and will continue to seek the Lord in this, but also that the Lord was directing at the time. The Lord was speaking spiritually, supernaturally to me through this. So I left the main session that Wednesday. It was the morning after the afterglow, as I'm just prayerfully seeking the Lord of these things. And I'm thinking, you know, it's not going to be pretty soon. I've got to tell the people, what has the Lord done here? And I had that sentence, it's the best of times, it's the worst of times. And I'm just thinking in the spiritual mode that I spent most of the conference by God's grace, Lord, what is with that? And all of the workshops seemed great. There were so many choices, but I would pray, Lord, where do you want me? And the one I happened to go to was on vision. You know, biblical means of determining the Lord's vision, seeking the vision, obtaining the vision, obtaining the vision, his purpose, his direction for the local body. I went to that one. Bob Botsford was the Lord's representative. I didn't know Bob. Still, brother in the Lord, don't know much about him. So it was something new to me. And I sat down in the theater. Bob gets up and, okay, we all ready, everybody here? Let's pray. He prays, open session. And Bob says, it was the best of times. It was the worst of times. I'm like, Lord. Look, what a coincidence, I'm thinking. That's not all of that sentence. That's what the Lord had in my head. It's a little bit more that went on there. I'll read you the rest of it from Dickens' novel. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We're all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. As I had time to retrieve that and think about it, that was exactly the conference in a nutshell. That's the times we live in. So many reports of people yielding to God and God using them in a huge way. So many warnings of things that had gone the other way and things to be careful of. It was almost like an even split. Where are you going to focus? It's all before you, and everything is going just the way God said. What are you going to do? And I knew that God had my attention, and I listened at that conference, as there were many stories of the most unlikely people doing the most amazing things in unreachable areas. Not them, but God through them. And I don't remember a whole lot about the conference. It's on tape, so I'll get to listen to it. But I know what the Lord spoke to me and the few things that He broke out. There are people as lost as the children in the slums of India within the city to where I've called you. There are people who come faithfully to my fellowship to hear from me, to receive the fullness of what I have for them. They've only come to a certain point. They need what you need. Needed. They need what you have. They need to experience the joy, the overwhelmingness of my presence, and there's a way to do it. I talked about being led to that booklet. It wasn't precisely what I read you this morning. That's what I had read in the past. They had since upgraded the devotional booklet, My Heart, Christ Homes. They added a couple more rooms to the home of my heart in the book that the Lord led to me. It was something new. And I hadn't read it until I went back and searched. Until after actually the vision ministry, I read the rest of it. They added a couple other rooms. One was the bedroom. And of course, that's honoring God in your marriage. I'll leave it at that. Second one was the kitchen. The kitchen about how everything that is done, not just the message, but watching the kids, cleaning the building, repairing the grounds, recording the audio, sweeping the carpets, greeting people, being open to the Lord. Everything here is part of the meal that God is preparing. And a time comes when people need to be involved in the preparation, help in the kitchen, doing these things, wherever it is that God calls the next step that I experienced early on, after I believe initially baptized with the Spirit, knowing the joy of the Lord. Knowing that just hearing the Word of God is not going to bring us to that point of, oh my goodness, look what the Lord is doing. How could people in potato land be doing this in India? How is God going to do a work in Toledo so they'll have something other to know us by than, oh yeah, Clinger, right? No, Jesus, as is here. He's got to be involved. It's the next thing. If you want to grow, you want to know the Lord, you got to do what He's calling you to do. Jesus said when His disciples asked Him, when they were concerned about Him being physically hungry, Master, have you eaten? He said, I have food that you do not know of. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. That's what satisfies me, as the author did say. If I really want satisfaction, hey, all the other things that I know aren't quite right, but I fill my time, that's all right. But it is nothing compared to seeing God work. I don't ever have a material blessing that overwhelms me and brings me to an emotional state like when I see God work or I see the need. Nothing in the world is ever compared to that. And I know that the people need to be involved. I know it's the next stage, and I know if it's God speaking, He will speak to the people. There are things we need to do. I know that the Lord wants to reach out to Toledo in amazing ways. Bob Botsford said something. He said, what do the people in your area do? He introduced a concept. As we stay biblical in nature, never doing anything that's unbiblical, something that was said and spoken then and confirmed several times, and even confirmed back in the past when I watched something done by Chuck so long ago, the message never changes. Coming to Christ, fully surrendered, letting Him come in, repenting of your sins, but the method of communicating it, it's got to change. We live in an area where the lost of this generation who's tatted up and pierced with metal and everything else who's not seeing anything real in the church, there's got to be a way to reach them that the Spirit will lead us to. That is all before us. And I will go into some more of that and what the Lord has said. If you're willing, after the fellowship portion, I've got some materials to show. If you're willing, we'll I'll share a little bit more, and we'll have a time of just waiting on the Lord because we need His direction. I didn't come here with a plan, but I did come here with Jesus. He made it very simple for me in this. There are people here. It's all before us. And when the Lord is in me, I have this desire to go and to find them, to be among them, not to be like them in ungodliness, but to do two things. First of all, and this is what I have to do, this is what you have to do as a Christian. You have to bring Jesus to them. How do you do that? It is by the choices I make, surrendering myself to Christ and speaking and acting and living by choice like Christ before them. As ungodly as they are, as much as my flesh doesn't want to be there, making a choice to say, you know what, Jesus wants me here, I love you, because He loves me. I'm making a choice to do this. If the situation was different, I would want you to tell me this. And so, you know, I'll eat ribs with you. He asks, what do the people in your area do? The only thing that came to my mind this morning is they eat. You know, we eat. You know, eating's good. You know, maybe Jesus can use that. Maybe there's a lot more that He wants to know, wants to do through us. I've got to bring Jesus to them. When they see me, it's not what they hear. They've got to see Jesus. Someone who's not condemning them, someone's reaching out to them. And secondly, I've got to bring them to Jesus. See, I don't really do anything. I just show them that I am just a weak and sinful man making these choices to do, contrary to my nature, what Jesus said. And then I tell them, this is the way. This is worth it, man. I can't do it for you, but I can tell you about Jesus. And if you will surrender to Him initially, and then as I've told you, if I hadn't say it directly, if you will open up all the doors of your heart to Him, He'll come in, He'll clean out the things that are bothering you. He'll give you the joy to want to again. He'll make everything else fade out. All those things where you've locked the strong box, where you've closed the doors, if you will just give Jesus authority, He'll come in. He'll do it in short order, by the way. We've got a mission here. We've got an urgent place. The Lord wants to work. What's the plan? We need to get together and wait on the Lord. We need to hear His voice to set that time apart and say, you know, the Lord wants me to do this, and I'm going to respond to it. He's sitting in the living room. He's saying, here I am. Come to me. Isn't it interesting? That was the message that was taught last Sunday before I went. The Lord has a work He wants to do. You don't have to do anything, but let Him do it. I'm going to pray. Gone a little bit over, but I don't think there's anything more important. Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, as You've given me to tell Your children, my brothers and sisters, Lord, I can't do anything for them, but I can be obedient. I can tell them in a vocal voice again, Lord, that You long to be with them in every areas of their life. Lord, You are able and willing to clean up the things and take from them that which hurts them and displeases You. Lord, as You made it very clear to me, all that You need is our authorization. All that we're saying is, Lord, we truly mean that we want You to come into all these areas. You know what they are. And Lord, You have to do them. We failed when we try. But Lord, we're willing to let You have control. We're willing to just surrender to You and to hear Your voice. Lord, would You be pleased to speak to us at this time? By Your Spirit, Lord, as we pray, in the lyrics that we sing, Lord, through the Word as we read it, through the time as we spend with You. Lord, even if we're not willing in our own strength to let You come in, would You help us with that? That You would choose to use us in a mighty and improbable way as the world sees? That we would reach these people around here. Lord, that You would give us the greatest spiritual gift, love for You supremely, for the people You bring in here. And Lord, it seems more important the people that won't come here. You're faithful to bring those here, Lord. You've assembled an army of workers. Remind us again and afresh, it's those who don't know You that You desire to come in also. Lord, please lead us and guide us. Lord, I'd pray for any here that they would surrender their lives completely. That's the word. to surrender, to let you come in. Lord, I pray, because you said whatever we ask in your name, you would do, that you would so fill them and more with your Spirit, as you've been filling your church ever since. Lord, your word says that your Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. This flesh needs to be ruled by your Spirit, Lord. Please fill us, Lord. The word we sometimes use is baptize us. We don't want what we think, Lord, but what you will to do. Overwhelm us, God. Help us surrender all to you, to worship you in spirit and truth, to hear your voice, to serve you. And tell us the great and mighty things that we don't know, Lord. Lead us as a body in the ways to reach people. Open doors. Cause us to walk through them and to see you work in a mighty way. It is for your glory. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.